chapter 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture concerning the incarnation.
Thank you, Juan. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and we'll have a short word of prayer. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Oh, Father God, how we see your protective hand on us, and of course, especially your Son, our Savior. You protected him so he could save us. Oh, Lord, may we see the hypocrisy here in the evil King Herod. May we see the ignorance of the wise men of the priesthood who should have been as the true wise men. May we understand they were the ones who set the example that Christmas is a time of giving. Help us to give with the right attitude and with significance behind our giving, that we might glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, Christmas is a time of giving. This is the third in our series for Advent. The first was Christmas is a time of miracles. And we often hear that. And actually, if you watch some of the Christmas movies on TV, it's always about that Christmas miracle. And we shared about how the first Christmas was a Christmas of spectacular miracles. And Christmas still is a time of miracles. And we talked about Christmas being a time of angels, where God dispatched those heavenly, wonderful servants, ministers of his, to minister unto his people. And today I want to talk to you about Christmas is also a time of giving. And Christmas began with giving, did it not? God gave of his only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God gave of him before the foundation of the world. That is just so intriguing to think. Christmas, in a sense, existed before we established it. Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him," that's the Lord Jesus. And then it concludes by saying, "Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." God had already decided, because God knows the beginning from the end, that humanity would revolt, that Adam and Eve would be curious of evil, being tempted by the tempter, and would fall in the garden. And yet God so loved the world, God so loved his creation, he gave us a free will. He desired that man would worship him without sin, but man chose to know evil. God reconciled the lost humanity back to himself through the greatest gift ever given, the gift of God's own Son. And so Christmas is a time of giving because God gave an unspeakable gift. And then there's Mary, who was to bear the Christ child. Mary gave of herself, and we talked about Mary when we talked about angels. And Mary said unto the angel Gabriel that she was the servant of the Lord. And she said, let it be unto me according to thy word. Her decision to be fully submissive to the call of God was her willingness, if need be, to suffer ridicule. Nobody would believe that a virgin could conceive. She could have been put away by Joseph. She could have suffered contempt and loneliness. But Mary gave of her womb that Christ could become the God-man. And now this morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 2, we read the story of the wise men who traveled a great distance to find, the Bible uses the word over and over again, child. The word in Greek is paideion. And I want to call your attention to that because so often when we see the nativity, we see what we call three kings. By the way, they weren't kings at all. They brought gifts fit for a king, but they were students of the stars, but more appropriately, they were students of the Word of God. And they shouldn't have been wiser than the wise men of the temple. You read it with me. When they came, Herod called the chief priests and the scribes, because of any other people, it ought to have been those that took care of the things of God who knew the time of his birth. And apparently they hadn't even cared about it. But these three wise men, they did. And the Bible uses the word paideion, which means not a newborn, but a child. In fact, if you go and you read the account in Luke, where the angels say, and you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, the word there is a different Greek word. It's the word prepho. Prepho means a newborn baby. And so I'm trying to point out here is that when the students of the word, these wise men finally came to worship the Lord Jesus, he already was a child. Now, how old, we don't know. We take from the scriptures that he was anywhere from maybe a few months to 3 years. And we get that because Herod, in his evil and wickedness, when the wise men did not return, slaughtered all of the children, Jerusalem, from infancy to three. What a wicked, 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 evil man. Now, having set the background, I want to talk about these special gifts and the significance of those first Christmas gifts. Christmas gift-giving goes back to the first Christmas. Some believe it goes all the way back to the Magi, who visited Jesus and presented him with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Sometime after he was born, not when he was an infant. Folks, the wise men, I believe, gave a lot of thought to these gifts. The gifts were significant. But I think we also should look at the sacrifice that they made, they journeyed very, very far away. Still being debated about how far they came. And again, they were students of the word. Now, I don't know if the wise men fully understood the significance of the gifts they brought. But they were significant. And I do know, because it's in the Bible, that God was pleased with their gifts. You know, the Christmas carol we sing this time of the year, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," it goes on to tell of those gifts that they offered. And the song points out that each of the gifts had a special meaning. The first gift of gold spoke of the fact that this was a gift fit for a king. For gold was the kind of gift that was given to kings. We can go through the Bible and see that. And so Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then there was the frankincense. When we study about frankincense, frankincense was offered to God. It was a perfume, a incense that was offered in the temple of God as a means to worship God. And so it's very significant that they brought frankincense and gave it to Jesus, because Jesus is Emmanuel, amen? He is God with us. And then there's that last gift, the myrrh. The myrrh was a perfume that was used as part of an embalming process. And it seems almost to predict that this babe, this child, he will die for our sins. And already the myrrh for his body is given. So very significant. Now I believe this was not only done because of the symbolic nature of the gifts, but also that you and I might realize the value, their value to our Heavenly Father, and how deeply moved He was that these gifts were brought by these very, very few wise men. And that kind of bothers me, that it was only three, very few. There should have been throngs of people there in Bethlehem, worship Jesus. The high priest ought have been there with all of the Levites. They should have known the time of His coming. Wednesday night, we went over some of the scriptures in the Old Testament that spoke of the coming of Christ, the Messiah. It's interesting that when Herod the king called the wise men, he said, "You guys better know, you know, tell me, where is the Messiah to be born?" And it wasn't so he could go and worship. That was an outright lie. Did you pick up on that? "Oh, please come back and tell me so I can worship Him." You should have been there. You should have been there already, King Herod. I'm sure he's regretting that today, for he's probably burning in hell for his wickedness of killing innocent children, that he might kill the Messiah. And we know that that was instigated by the evil one, Satan. Now, there might be those who believe that it was the earthly value behind these gifts that impressed our Heavenly Father. I don't believe that. I believe the significance of these gifts meant more. You know, God doesn't need our money, amen? I mean, there's a whole psalm on this. You know, if God wants to eat, He doesn't need you to provide Him a meal. He owns the cattle, David said, on 1,000 hills. He don't need us to feed Him. God is not impressed by the size of our bank accounts. God's not impressed by the size of our empires. In fact, if God has blessed us so, we ought to be blessing back. Amen. God is more impressed with the size of our heart. How big is your heart? And you don't have to have a lot of money to have a big heart. Amen. Now I do thank God for the people that do have successful business and they do give. And we have some here in our church and I thank God for them and they give anonymously. But I think about the many that have great empires. And what are they doing with this money? You know, every time I see that commercial on TV with Mr. Stiller, Tunnel to Towers, and how they're calling for us to give of our money to take care of our vets, I think that's a wonderful thing. And if you could do it, God bless you. But my wife and I get to thinking about all these rich people in Hollywood and all of these rich politicians. Now, I'm sure a few of those give. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying, if all of them were to give, we wouldn't have a need for that. They'd be taken care of. It's about our heart. You know, God is impressed with anyone, no matter what their social status is, who gives the best they can from their heart to the Lord. You know, that reminds me of another carol, one that I enjoy hearing this time of the year. The Little Drummer Boy. Do you get the message behind The Little Drummer Boy? The words go something like, I am a poor boy too. I have no gift to bring, ba-rump-a-bump-bump. So I played my drum for him, ba-rump-a-bump-bump. I played my best for him. All he had was his little drum, and he played his best. And the little babe in the manger, he says, he smiled at me. I do believe God smiles when we give from our heart. To our God, a gift like that is gold, because it comes from the heart. It's significant. Now I want to talk about the significance of your gift giving. It's my second point. I think one of the biggest challenges of Christmas is finding just that right gift for the persons, the people that we love. We want them to know that we love them. But let me ask you this morning, with only 7 shopping days left before Christmas, have you something for everyone on your list? You sure you haven't left anybody off that list? Be careful before you answer. Because the majority of us forget the most important person we should be giving to, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my birthday. It's Jesus' birthday. My dear wife and I were so struck about this many, many years ago, that we decided every Christmas morning, in a symbolic way, we would give something to Jesus. And she always baked a Jesus birthday cake. And Anthony would get to blow out the candle. But it wasn't about the cake. It was about surrendering our lives to Him. That's what Jesus wants. Go to Romans with me. Keep your finger there, because we're going to come back to that. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12. And many of you know this verse. It says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren. So he's speaking to us as believers. By the mercy of God, that you present your body a what? Living sacrifice. Holy. That means set apart. Acceptable unto God. The way that we live is acceptable to our Father, which is your reasonable service. And isn't that what Mary gave? And that's what God, our Father, wants us to give. Now, He gave us free will. You can choose to or not. Many years ago, I chose to go into full-time Christian ministry, to surrender my life to do the will of the Lord. I certainly have not been perfect at that. There's been plenty of ups and downs. But I hope one day the Lord will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And that's the kind of gift that God desires. The gift of ourselves. That's a significant gift. We all give and we all receive gifts, and that's a wonderful thing. It is in the very same spirit of God's sacrificial love that we give to our family and our friends. But I would remind you that Jesus, above all, deserves a gift. Maybe this Christmas we rededicate our lives to Him. Now, getting back to those earthly gifts, you know, Christmas gifts today are for the most part items that we purchase. And sometimes we frown on that a little bit. We say, oh, well, you know, it is those personal homemade gifts that mean a lot. And they do, absolutely. But with the time restraints and the pressures of work, we don't all have the time to make, you know, those homemade kind of gifts. But I got to thinking about that. Those very gifts that we buy from the store are bought with hard-earned money. Nobody gave you the money to buy the gift. You are sacrificing your funds to go and get a gift. And I've been out there, and I think today it's more of a gift than most people realize. Because first of all, you got to shop around, you got to fight the crowd. And before you can even get in the store, you got to find a parking space. That's all sacrifice right there. And then there's the packaging, right? And the wrapping. And although the gifts today might not be as personal, I'm beginning to think they come with just as much a sacrifice as the others. Yes, Christmas time and Christmas gifts, it can be very beneficial. They can be a positive experience for others. Your life and my life affects those that we come in contact with. The gifts we give, if they're significant, speak of our love for the Lord. Let me help you. There's nothing wrong with enjoying and participating in some of the secular activities that occur at Christmas. However, the gift that God wants is that we remain faithful to Him. Amen? That we remain set apart. If we are truly to enjoy the season for all the right reasons, I think we should give a gift that blesses God. What are you talking about, Pastor? You know, there is a huge difference between having your days filled with Christmas shopping and your heart filled with Christmas joy. For so many years, when we first, my wife and I got saved, just about all our gifts had a kind of a purpose at the end. You know what I'm saying? There was a reason behind that gift. And ultimately, it was that the person would see Christ. And it would be a great thing if we could begin to think about that. Reach people for Christ. Give the gospel. Do it with love. Say, how do I do that with a gift? I don't think it's that hard. If you send out Christmas cards, what's wrong with putting a Christmas track in that card? So often people say, I don't know what to buy my dad. He's got everything. Or my uncle or my mother. Give the gift. If they're not saved, give the gift that has the potential to yield an eternal soul. That's not only a gift to the person, that's a gift to God. It's a gift to Jesus. Think about that. I'm sure Jesus is desiring that all men should be saved. How do you know that? Because the Bible says, if God was to elect upon the basis of his desire is that all men should be saved. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave his life. He shed the blood of the divinity on the cross of Calvary to reconcile a lost humanity unto himself. That's every person. And it would be a gift to Jesus if we could reach an unsaved person for the Lord. Give the gift that has the potential to yield an eternal soul. And some of us have more resources to do that than others. You have more influence. And you can do it in a greater way than most. You all think about that. People need godly material. People need the Bible. You're thinking about giving a gift? Maybe there's somebody that needs a magazine rack. So you buy a magazine rack. Well, what does that do? Not a whole lot unless you follow it up with a subscription to maybe like the Creation magazine or Israel My Glory or some other Christian publication. Or if you buy somebody, I don't know, if we still buy DVD players? I don't know anyway, but whatever the players are now, get them something that will speak to their heart. We just recently saw Ring the Bells. Why not buy tickets to that or if it's coming out on a DVD or some kind of other media? That would be a wonderful gift. Buy tickets to Sight and Sound. I've often encouraged that. These are things that have a potential to produce an eternal soul. They're not only going to be a gift to the individual, but they're a gift to our Heavenly Father. Last, we talked about the significance of those first Christmas gifts. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. We talked about working to make our gifts significant to others and significant to God. But most of all, we need to recognize the significance of God's Christmas gift to us. God provided by the incarnation the opportunity for eternal life in heaven. God's gift to us is Jesus. He came to bring salvation. We all know that here. This is not news. It's a reminder that it is the greatest gift ever given. In fact, over and over and over and over and over again, I did a search on the word gift in the New Testament, and I couldn't even count how many there were. But I'm going to give you just a few out of about 200, which talks about the gift of God. You all know Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what is it? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The greatest gift ever given. Paul talked about it being that. 1 Corinthians 9:15, it so touched Paul's heart. He said, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable, unfathomable, indescribable gift that God has given to humanity. And we all know Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. You can't work for it. So many people are deceived to think, well, if I just turn over a new leaf, God will smile down on me and say, look at you, aren't you wonderful? Well, maybe if I just give some more money and do some more good things. We ought to know that God's already told us that all of our righteousness in His sight is but like filthy rags. So don't even try to think that you can amass enough goodness and enough money that God's going to say, well, just come on up to heaven. God is waiting for the sinner to repent. You know, in these days, I so appreciate folks like Franklin Graham, and other preachers. They're on TV and they're giving the gospel, and I think that's wonderful. But my fear is that folks who are not understanding what they're talking about think that it's a magic prayer. Just pray this prayer. No. The prayer means nothing if it's not from the heart and a heart of repentance. that we understand that it's our sin. The sin of the whole world is what put Jesus on the cross. We got to come to the point where we so hate sin. God, I hate that I'm a sinner. Go read Paul in Romans, where he said, what a wretched man that I am. And here he is, a great apostle. All that which I know I shouldn't do, I do. And that what I know I should do, I don't. What a wretched sinner I am. Paul struggles with what you and I struggle with. Being perfect. You'll never be perfect. But thank God, Jesus was perfect for you. Amen? He was perfect for all of us. And he died a vicarious atonement. And that is a gift that cannot be explained. The whole reason for the Christmas celebration is to celebrate the incarnation and what that means for us personally and the whole world. New life in Christ. Boy, that really touched me years ago when I came, 1 Corinthians, and I read, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Boy, did I need that. I needed a new life. The one I was living was wretched. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You can have a new life. There's no excuse for you not to be saved. If you've not accepted that gift, you've turned away the greatest gift that has been given. You've turned away what can change this world that we live in. You know, it would be a great thing to have the spirit of Christmas all year round. Maybe we don't have that because we just don't have enough people who are saved by the greatest gift given. Our sign out front says, peace on earth will come to stay when we have Christmas every day. How can we have Christmas every day if we don't have Christmas in our heart? So let's give a little Jesus to others this Christmas. Let's make those Christmas gifts significant to them and significant to God. Let's have our heads bowed. Father, I do believe this is a message you laid on my heart. Don't know if I've done it justice. I've tried. God, I thank you for the gift of eternal life. I know that all of us one day will come before you, our creator, our maker. For you have told us it's a day that we don't want to think about. But it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And just as Moses, David, Jeremiah, and Isaiah all were told the day would come that they would sleep with their fathers, may we recognize that if we're not raptured, the day will come. And we need to be sure that we have received the gift that you've given, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that Christmas is about your willingness to save us for yourself for all eternity. Bless these dear folks. Father, give them a good week as we lead up to Christmas. May we come back Sunday to worship again. And to praise you for the incarnation, for we ask it in his name. Amen. We want to close with a song that we haven't done yet, but I think we'll do the first and the last of 205. The first Noel, and we'll be dismissed. 205, or you can look at it up here. And I'm gonna close in prayer from here today. I'm okay. I'm not sick or anything, but my wife is a little bit under the weather. So just in case, it probably would be prudent, not to corral around people. I don't want to get anybody sick and say, oh, I think Pastor gave me his cold or whatever. I want you to enjoy Christmas. Okay. So the first and the last, and we'll be dismissed.